He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. If I feel alone, it's a lie. I'm not alone. He is forever with me. I'm not alone. He is forever with me. This is the promise that we have here. This is the prophecies of Isaiah describing characteristics of the Lord that are many times in the Old Testament better described for us than they are even in the New Testament. We are in Isaiah chapter 11. We began this portion last week, and we'll be doing more this week. So Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to start reading from verse 1. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. All right, so we covered part of this last time. We talked about how Jesus was a possessor of all of these amazing spiritual gifts, whereas in the church, God distributes the gifts across the body of Christ so that we are dependent upon one another. Jesus had the embodiment and the fullness of the Spirit in all of the gifts. And we saw this related in his teachings and the things that he was able to do. But let's look now at where these start being listed again in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So it starts with the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Then it says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So of all the things that are listed here, it says concerning the fear of the Lord, it says that he has this, at the end of verse 2, he has the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The one thing among all of these gifts that Jesus particularly delights in is the fear of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he keys in on this and he says that he delights in the fear of the Lord? What is this fear of the Lord? This is realizing that God is Father, God is the controller of everything in heaven and on earth, and that gives tremendous peace. You know, you could be with a very powerful person, and so much is taken care of because of that powerful person being there. And here we have the God of heaven and earth, and he is there with us. And the other thing that it does, it keeps us from going in the way of error. It keeps us from going in the way of sin when we have the fear of God. When the fear of God is there, it's like, how could I do this? God is watching me. God sees this. And it says that of all these things, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So of all the things that are listed, it lists one of them that he really delights in, that he is most excited about. What is the thing that Jesus is most excited about? It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of God which most excites him. Look in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6. Isaiah 33, verse 6 expands upon this again, speaking again prophetically of the Messiah, the one who is to come, Yeshua, Jesus, the one who is to come in 700 years after these prophecies are given. And it says, and he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Isaiah 33, verse 6, and he will be the stability of your times. Just think about that. We don't know what the future holds. There's so much instability in our times. It says, he will be the stability of your times. If you depend on the U.S. government to be the stability of your times or of the government of whatever country you live in, you're going to be greatly disappointed. If you depend on your husband or your wife or your mother or your father to be the stability of your times, you'll be disappointed. It says Jesus is the stability of our times. He is a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Think about this. Jesus is a wealth. This means abundance of salvation. This means so much to me. I love to see people get saved. To me, that is the most exciting thing. Watching right before my eyes, people come to be saved. And it says, and he is a wealth of salvation. In him are all these salvations waiting. In him are all of these. So it just brings me excitement that a wealth of salvation, the thing that I enjoy most to see, Jesus is the source of all of this. And of wisdom and knowledge. He is a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Isaiah 33, verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge. Again, this whole thing of knowledge means so much to me. In my business, knowledge, being able to put these things together in science is a very large part of what we do. And I say, Lord, give us knowledge. Give us insight. All of this is embodied in Jesus. He is the possessor of all of this. Why believers would neglect this in their work, in their professions, and neglect the fact that Jesus is there and he is the possessor of all the knowledge that you are going to need in your work. Why would they neglect that? I don't understand. Why they would think that, oh, well, I'll just do it myself. Well, you can do it yourself, and you're up against a world that's a very competitive world. I would much rather have the hand of God guiding me. But then it finishes up in Isaiah 33, verse 6. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Jesus' treasure is the fear of the Lord. That is his treasure. His treasure is the fear of the Lord. We just read, he delights in the fear of the Lord. Here, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. If there's one thing that we are really to treasure, it is the fear of God. That we can treasure the fear of God. That we can have the fear of God. This whole thing about honoring God and knowing that he is king of the universe. He is the one that watches over me. And it gives me great comfort. He's the one watching over me. He's the one watching over my career. He's the one watching over these things. And that it's the fear of God, that I fear him. Lord, I don't want to do wrong. Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Lord, protect me from this. You know, sin will separate us from God. Not that we will lose our salvation, but what will happen is just the closeness of God will start to be removed if we continue to walk in sin. And here, the fear of God keeps us from sin. This is why Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is spoken about in the New Testament as well. So for example, when Peter, the Apostle Peter, is going through the absolute basics in the church, the absolute basics for Christian living, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So you're to honor the government, fear God, honor the king. But you're to fear God. The basics of the Christian life is honor all people, love the brotherhood, love one another, fear God, honor the king. So he puts this as the basic foundation. So it's not just an Old Testament thing, though it's deeply there in the Old Testament. For example, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So it was his delight, it was Jesus' treasure, and now we learn that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. When we fear God to the point that I honor and respect him, he is my father, I honor and respect him, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It is not an oppressive thing, not at all. The fear of the Lord is liberating because I don't have to fear the things that everyone else fears because his hand is upon me. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It will liberate you from depression. It liberates you from fear. I mean, certain bouts of fear hit everybody where you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you weren't fearful and then a nanosecond later you're fearful. I mean, nothing has changed. But all of a sudden, it's just this fear like, oh, I got to face this. I got to face that. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That one may avoid the snares of death. It keeps us from the snares of death. So this is what this fear of the Lord is talking about. This to him was the thing in this whole list in Isaiah chapter 11 that he delighted in. Chapter 11, verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Then it says in goes on in verse 3, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. And we learned last time how he had this amazing ability to discern when he was rendering decisions, when he was teaching people. And we can call upon him for this. Call upon him. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This speaks of the judgment that Jesus is going to hold over the world. The first time he came as a suffering servant. The next time he comes, he will judge the world, and this is going to happen right from his mouth. And it talks about this. He says, and with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. This same thing is characterized in the New Testament as well. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. So this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to defeat the devil just by the word of his mouth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, Revelation 19, 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that it may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So it says, from his mouth comes the sharp sword. This is the judgment that is going to come. So this is what it's talking about. Again, this is being prophesied here 700 years before his first coming. This is speaking about his second coming that is going to happen at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, beyond where we are in time. And this is what he's talking about. And then in the book of Revelation, it talks about it again. Then he goes on in verse 5. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Look how it characterizes our Lord. Righteousness and faithfulness. I mean, there's no other faith like this. They characterize their gods as in other things, but not righteousness and faithfulness. He is 100% righteous in everything he does. Jesus is the best in every way. This is why forever we shall be praising him. He is the best. You can never praise Jesus enough. And he is faithful, and faithfulness, the belt about his waist. Faithfulness, characterized by faithfulness. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. If I feel alone, it's a lie. I'm not alone. He is forever with me. I'm not alone. He is forever with me. This is the promise that we have here. This is the prophecies of Isaiah describing characteristics of the Lord that are many times in the Old Testament better described for us than they are even in the New Testament. Now let's read on. A very interesting passage here. Verse 6, and the wolf will dwell, this is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them, and also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's an interesting portion. Here he's prophesying again. He's prophesying of things that have not yet taken place, things that are going to take place. This may well be in the messianic reign, in that thousand-year reign, because after the end of the tribulation, and we talked about this from Isaiah chapter 2 when we studied it, how he would set up this thousand-year reign, and this will be on a mountain in Jerusalem, how the mountain will actually expand and rise up, how he will reign from there. This could mean, some authors think that this has to do with what is going to happen just on that mountain in Jerusalem, what it's going to be like. But the rest of the world would not be like that during the thousand-year reign. Others think that, no, this is going to be persistent throughout the entire earth. Whether this is in the new heavens and the new earth, after that 1,000 years, then there comes a new heavens and a new earth where all things will be rebuilt. And so we don't know the exact timing on this, but it's a really interesting passage because he changes the behavior of animals. Their behavior changes. Some people feel, some commentators think that this is the state of humans and animals prior to the fall of Adam, prior to the fall, that they got along like this. Let's look at this again. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. So this whole thing of there being prey and of there being predators, that's going to go away, it says. There's going to be a time when that goes away. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Again, no more prey and predator. And a little boy will lead them. And so the leaders are again going to be people. Humans are going to be leading animals. They're going to walk in submission to animals. Even a little boy will be able to lead them. And it says, and the cow and the bear will graze. A cow, we know, grazes. A bear doesn't generally graze, but they're omnivores. They do eat things other than just meat. And so that's not terribly unusual. Then it says, and their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. Now that's unusual. A lion eating straw like an ox. Now I want you to put on your scientist cap for me. All right? And let's think about this. So when I see this, a lion will eat straw like an ox, something dramatic has to change. These other things were behavioral changes in animals. These were behavioral changes. This is physical change in an animal. A lion cannot graze. It can't graze. It doesn't have the a lion's teeth are not made to graze. Animals that graze have their front of their teeth is, their teeth are wide and they're straight so that they can get these heads of grain and just all day eat these. A lion just has, you know, very sharp teeth. You try to eat grain, it's just going to pass right through it. You never thought about that? I mean, this, when I see this, this is what I think about. That how can a lion just graze? A lion can't graze. And I looked it up because I wanted to be sure. A lion only eats every 3 or 4 days. So it gorges itself on its prey, and then it won't eat again for 3 or 4 days. It just, you know, filled up and just lies down and chills for 3 or 4 days and then goes out hunting again. Grazers have to eat all day. Every day. They're eating all day. Why? Because they have to. That's the only way they can get the caloric intake that is needed. It has been calculated with lions, if they were to eat non-meat, if they were to be vegetarian, if they were to be grazers, they would be grazing all day, every day, like 20 hours a day they would have to graze to meet their caloric needs. That's what they would have to do. No more lions lounging in the sun all day. So, and then their whole digestive system would have to be different because their whole microbiome has to be different. So if you have a cow that grazes, grazing animals have this microbiome that helps the digestion because in the carbohydrate strands that they're eating, there's an anomeric center, and that anomeric center can be either alpha or beta. And they have these microbiome that can help to digest and break that bond. Humans don't, we can't get any caloric content from grass. We can't. Because we don't have the microbes within our body to break that down. It just goes right through us. And so a lot of the parts of salads that you eat, it goes right through. There's no caloric content to it because our bodies can't digest it. Whereas grazers can digest that. So think about this with me. The lions whole metabolism would have to change. Its whole tooth structure would have to change overnight. For a lion to be able to be a grazer, it has to change. This is what it says. Now, some rabbis look at this and they say, well, this is allegorical. There's no longer going to be these evil people that prey upon other people. But I don't know, you'd have to throw a lot at the doorstep of allegory if you want to say this is all allegorical. Because it goes on and on, how a little child is going to lead them, you know, a nursing child is going to, you know, play by the snake's den and all of these things. This is actual physical changes. And so if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you see that in the beginning, prior to the fall, they were ruling over even fish. I mean, how many of you have fish that listen to you? You know, maybe if you know, you're dropping food on top or something, they'll come. But normally fish don't listen to us. Here, they were subduing all of this. And so that's why some commentators think that this harkens back to what it was like before the fall. It says, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. So people, prior to the fall, were eating from the fruit of the earth. And it may well suggest that humans were solely vegetarians prior to the fall, prior actually to the flood. And then it says every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And that's no longer the case. There's some things that bear seed that we cannot eat that are actually poisonous. But at the time, it was fine, every tree. And then he goes on, and also to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So from this passage, some think that there were no predators and prey prior to the fall, that there was no death prior to the fall. And other people disagree with that. So I'm just showing you both sides. And that's from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So people sometimes will suggest that there was no death prior to the fall of Adam. And it's from these verses in Genesis that they would get that. Other people suggest, no, there was solely no death of human beings. Adam would have lived forever had there not been the fall. Because here it says, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. All men death spread to. So prior to the fall, there was no death of at least people. And so it's interesting that some people take these passages in Genesis, and to them, these are the most important verses upon which they shall drive their spear into the ground. And anybody who disagrees with them is wrong, and not only wrong, but deluded and maybe even unsaved. I kind of think that's going a little bit too far. So I'm happy with people from both camps. And I get along with both of them. So it really doesn't bother me what camp you're in. I feel God loves you and loves both camps, and I love you too. All right? So you can believe what you want here. So I'm not putting any particular decision on this. But let's look what happens after the flood. Genesis chapter 9. Because remember, before the flood, these animals are just walking right on into the ark. I mean, this is really unusual. And so you have Noah just able to welcome all these animals into the ark. And so that you have two of each of the unclean animals, and you have seven of each of the clean animals coming into the ark. And then it says, so look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 2. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So you see, after the flood, he opens up for humans to start eating, to start eating in addition to the green plants, so we can now become omnivores. We can also eat meat now. And he says, the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth. And that is true. That's where it comes now. And you say, well, lions don't fear people. Oh, they fear people a lot. It's just that you have to be ready for them. And so they'll try to avoid you as best they can. It says, with everything that creeps on the ground and all flesh of the sea. So there was a characteristic change that happened here. If animals were, if there were no prey and predators and prey prior to this flood, then that would mean that after the flood, God dramatically changed the physical constituency of many of the animals. Because a lion today cannot be a grazer. It cannot get its nutrition by grazing. Its metabolism will not allow it. And so this looks to me like progressive creationism. And by progressive creationism, if you look through the accounts in the book of Genesis, and we covered the book of Genesis in this class before. It took us years to get through Genesis, like 2.5 years. And all of that is on my website, jmtour.com. You can see the whole book of Genesis. The audio files are there. But it says, and then God said, and then God said, and then God said. So he added each part to this physical world over a period of 6 days. 6 days he created these things. So there was this progressive creationism that was occurring, a progressive movement of things. It wasn't like he just shot an arrow and it went undisturbed from that point onward. No, he kept inserting himself over a period of time. He kept inserting himself to bring more things in, changing things. And this is what you see here. He is inserting himself. He would have to insert himself into the physical makeup, into the body plan of a lion, of lions, to change their physical makeup. Now, if you believe in God and the whole concept of God, who's over all the earth, that he's all-powerful and all-knowing and omnipresent, then for him to change the body plan of animals is no problem. For him to change instantly the behavior of animals and the body plan of animals is no problem. He obviously did it right after this flood. He changed at least the way animals responded to people. And you see these changes that come into lives. And here in this passage in Isaiah, he has to be changing the body plan changes of lions. So you see, this is what's happening. And there is no longer predator and prey here. And this whole life of people getting along with animals goes back to like this Edenic state prior to the fall. Again, I'm not saying that prior to the fall there was no death of animals. That I don't know. Because from the Romans 5:12 passage, it talks about how death came to all men after the fall. But you see here that God changes. This looks like God is able, and God does insert his hand into creation and changes. And this is actually what you see in the fossil record. Yeah, you see this in the fossil record. You see that there's a constancy, and then all of a sudden, there's boom, change. This whole thing of Darwinian evolution, gradual change over time, is a fallacy. This is not just Jim Tour, the creationist, saying this. This is even scientists, paleontologists will tell you this. There's this Cambrian explosion that occurred. Well, all of a sudden, there was this dramatic change over very short time periods. And this is what you see. Static, and then all of a sudden, a dramatic change. Static, all of a sudden, dramatic change. as if there's something inserting itself for very rapid change. And this is what you see here. You see a very rapid change occurring. Just like this. This does not, in Isaiah, you can take the book of Genesis and you can say, those are not 24-hour days, those are time periods. Choose whatever you like. You talk about sacred ground for people, that's a sacred ground for people. So I'm not trying to get in a fight with anybody here. So you take it forever, whatever time period you want. And remember, if this was at the early stages of the creation of the universe, the universe is expanding very rapidly. So what looks to us like a day when we look back was not a 24-hour day then, because time is relative to where you are in this expansion of the universe. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the theory of relativity, and so that's fine. But our universe is expanding. But here, you see, there is a very rapid change that occurs. Very rapid change that occurs just immediately. That doesn't look like it's happening over hundreds of millions of years. All of a sudden, a lion changes in his physical makeup. Not only is it a behavioral change that happens instantly, it is a physical change. God is able to bring about physical changes. Adam and Eve certainly look like they were made fully human as adults. You don't see Adam and Eve being created as little babies and kind of growing up in the hands of God. That's not the picture that's given to us. What's given to us is as if they were created fully formed. Here you see a new creation, ab initio creation. This is what you see in Isaiah. To be able to take a lion and turn a lion into a grazer, you've got to change the whole tooth structure. You've got to change the whole metabolism to be able to do this. You've got to change the whole microbiome to be able to do this. The whole stomach digestive system is going to have to change to be a grazer. And this is what you see here. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that in this passage, but this is right where my mind goes. Anyway, we're going to end there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. There is so many treasures here. Lord, I pray that you would give us the fear of God, and that would become our treasure. That would become to us our delight. Lord, I pray for these young people here, that you would cause them to take hold of your word, to realize that there is a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge in the Messiah. That they would come before you, Lord Jesus, and want to learn daily, because you are the one that can give them great advancement in their careers, because with you is wisdom, and with you is knowledge. You are the possessor of these things. Father, I pray they don't leave all this on the table in their lives, never to touch it, to think themselves above it, or too sophisticated for this, but they would come humbly before you and say, Lord God, teach me and instruct me. Do this in their lives, I pray. And Father, I pray for the unsaved, that you would save their souls. Father, save their souls, I pray. Lord, let me see another salvation today, I pray. And I give this to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.